It's time now for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. You'll hear various Bible teachers as guests, and you'll also have an opportunity to voice your thoughts. We record every Wednesday at noon Pacific time. Join the conversation next week. Visit truthrestoration.com to find out how. Now, let's jump into today's study.
Hello, thanks for joining us for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Today is going to be a fun topic. It's something that I always love talking about. I love hearing what people's thoughts are on it. And the topic today is, what is sin? And basically, there's many ideas, there's many thoughts, and there's a lot of doctrine that is kind of, in order to be the case, it seems to me that there'd have to be like a redefinition of sin from maybe the Old Testament to the New Testament. So with that said, I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to discuss your word. And we just pray for humility. And we just thank you for every blessing. We thank you for your presence with us, your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would just fill each one of us, that you draw us to yourself, and that you just bless our conversation, that we would glorify you. In the name of your Son, amen. All right. So when I think of what is sin, for me personally, the first thing that comes to mind is 1 John 3:4. And I know there's many places and there's many references to how, you know, the Apostle Paul defines sin and how we know what sin is and stuff like that. So there's a lot of different things that we can go to. But for me, one of the, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is 1 John 3:4. And it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so I think when I've heard other people talk about that, it basically is, you know, the word lawlessness there references, you know, a breaking of the law. So it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. And you might be thinking, like, what in the world are we going to talk about for an hour with this? But, you know, but anyway, I know that there is a lot to talk about, actually. And so with that said, hey, Jeff, I was curious if you wouldn't mind just kind of maybe going over some of the verses that you think of, or just kind of your, maybe an overview of your thoughts on this and how you think that maybe it can be confusing for people, or it can, you know, people can somehow conclude a different definition and stuff like that. But do you mind giving your thoughts?
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. It's kind of funny on one hand, because as believers in the scriptures, we would think that we would all have a good understanding. We would all be in agreement on what is sin, right? Basically, the Bible's pretty clear on it. It just depends on where you're looking and if you think things have changed or not. And so, you know, if you just read the Bible starting from the beginning, it's just undeniable what sin is. God is the one who defines sin for us, and he says, this is good and this is bad, and this is sin and this is righteousness, and it's pretty cut and dry, pretty clear. The problem comes when we enter into this new covenant and we're, you know, some things have changed. And this new covenant, the Bible says, is so much better than the old covenant because it's founded on better promises. It's founded on the blood of Christ and what he did for us. And so there's a distinction here. And so we're left with, okay, well, what has changed? What's the difference? And so what happens is now we have definition of sin in the Old Testament, which is basically disobeying any of God's commandments. Sin is disobeying any commandment. And like you said in John there, it said sin is a transgression of the law. So basically, if we transgress any part of the law, we're sinning. Now, that's a New Testament quote. That would be fine if we read that in the Old Testament, which we do, right? But if we read it in the New Testament, has that changed? Is sin still defined as breaking any of the commandments? Or has it changed? Well, we're taught nowadays that it has changed, that the commandments that were given before, if people broke them back then, they were sinning. But now, we're not held to keep those commandments. And so now maybe there's this new law. So when John says sin is a transgression of the law, maybe there's this new law, the law of Christ or something. And so that's what we need. That's where the problem starts happening, and that's where we kind of have differing viewpoints. And so it's a worthy, it sounds so simple on the surface, but it turns into a huge, huge issue, because now what we have is we have Christians who have different definitions of sin and righteousness, and some people think it's totally fine to do this and to do that, and some others don't, and so we have these divisions. And I think it's so foundational. You know, when we talk about having a repentant heart, living righteous, pure, clean lives, and that, we should have a good understanding. I mean, that is what it's all about. Beyond our salvation that we've received through grace and His mercy and faith in His Son, beyond that, which is ultimate, now we need to know how to live our lives and how to treat others and how to please our Father. So I think that's where the problem creeps in.
Yeah, definitely. Well, with that said, I have an email that somebody had sent in that was not going to be able to join us today on the call. I have what they said voiced, and so I'll read that in a little bit. But before I do that, does anybody have any thoughts or comments on what Jeff said and what we've kind of talked about so far?
Hi, this is Tom.
Hey, Tom.
To continue what Jeff was saying, some of the areas of question is in Matthew 5:17, where Messiah said he did not do away with the law and the prophets, but the word fulfill is often misunderstood to make it seem Messiah fulfilled the law for you or did it all for you. But he continues to say that the righteousness of his followers must exceed that of the Pharisees. So he's actually not doing away with any of the law. And if you think that the what you call the New Testament is different than the Old, you should consider that Messiah and his disciples were following the commandments of what you would call the Old Testament. That is the law he's talking about. And the Pharisees were teaching the law, but they weren't keeping it. So he was saying that your righteousness has to exceed that. You really have to keep the law. And he actually demonstrated what obedience to the law was. And when he spoke to people, he actually expressed the keeping the commandments, but then he would express the attitude of loving your neighbor, which is actually in the law. So it's not just learning not to break the commandments, it's actually learning to understand the law in an attitude of caring for your neighbor at the same time. And so he, in a sense, expanded their understanding so that they could live more righteously and actually love the eternal by keeping his commandments and love your neighbor by keeping the commandments and be concerned for their welfare also.
You know, you mentioned the idea that the Pharisees, you know, they said one thing and then they did another, and it just reminded me of the verse in Matthew 23, which to me is just a very, very powerful verse on this note. And it's the beginning of Matthew chapter 23. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" And it goes on. But so in other words, my understanding is that Moses' seat is where they would sit. They would read Moses in his seat in the synagogue or the temple, and that's where they would read, you know, the books of Moses. And so he says very clearly, very straightforward, you know, do what they say, but don't do what they do, kind of thing. So it sounds to me like, you know, Jesus at this point is very specifically telling them to do essentially what Moses said, because that's who they're reading. And so anyway, I think that's a pretty interesting and compelling verse for me. Very good. No, thanks, Tom. Does anybody else have any other comments at this point?
I do. This is Jan.
Hey, Jan.
Hi.
Yeah.
I've been looking at what is sin recently because I heard a comment that said, or a statement that said, and this came from Mark Biltz, and it was a study about the offerings, the sacrificial offerings and so forth, and, you know, the different kinds of offerings, the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. And so I've been looking at the different offerings and what they meant. And I thought making a distinction between the sin offering and the trespass offering was going to be quite simple. And the statement that Mark Biltz made was there was no shedding of blood. There was no blood sacrifice made for intentional sin. And when I heard that, I was like, that is not right. I reacted. And I wanted to scripturally check it out because I had one belief and he was espousing a different belief. So I had thought this would be quite simple. But when I look at the difference between sin and trespass, and the word that's used for sin offering is always consistent. It's the word ket, tet, aleph, keta, or however anybody wants to pronounce it. I'm not Israeli. I don't speak Hebrew, but I can read. I can look at it. So
yeah.
Anyway, but trespass, God took the time to give the people two different kinds of offerings, very different. They really use them at different times for different purposes. And so I'm taking from that action on his part that there must be a distinction that we need to know and that it has to do with our salvation, because I think all of that, the tabernacle, the sacrificial, everything there was to teach us. And I'm having trouble figuring out this. I looked up that one, sin is transgression of the law. I'm real familiar with that, and it doesn't say Torah. I looked it up in the Aramaic and the Peshitta. It doesn't say, for the word law, it doesn't say Torah. I know I do believe, and I have dozens and dozens and dozens of texts about the law and Torah and so forth and what we do. But really, what is ketah compared to asham, which is the trespass? Is the trespass the acts of sin? Is sin the condition? That's kind of what I'm coming to, but I have lots of verses that would say a little differently. So that's my contribution at this point.
Okay, great. So does anybody want to...
Yeah, I'd like to suggest some text.
Okay,
Genesis
great.
Genesis chapter 50, verses 15, if you'd read that, Cole.
Sure.
Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, 16, and 17. That will tell you that transgression and evil and trespass are all the same.
So it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him.
That's because he'd already forgiven them anyway. But the fact is that, I'm going to read this in the King James. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass. So there's the word trespass of thy brethren and their sin. So I see that trespass and sin is interchangeable. For they did unto thee evil, which is sin. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.
Okay, anyway. So we're looking at this in the English. I mean, if you look at the Hebrew, they are different words.
They're different words, huh? Well, they're different words here in the English, too.
I mean, trespass is pesha, and sin has that keta, it has a couple of letters on the front and the back, but at the root word is keta, that's for sin. And
anyway,
evil,
can you see, are they different there in the Hebrew in Genesis 50, verse 17? Is the Hebrew different?
They're different. They're different Hebrew words.
Which means that they're interchangeable here, because he calls it forgive our trespass, forgive our sin, and forgive our... and don't do any evil, because evil would be sin against him. So those are interchangeable. If Joseph would have punished his brothers, then they would have been doing evil, because he wouldn't have had love, right? Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. So he needs to love his brothers.
So I see Paul saying that, you know, when they're listed like that, they could be synonyms. They could be synonymous. I think what Jan's saying is there's a distinction. There's actually different words. So while they can be related or even, you know, closely related, I think what she's saying is there a different underlying meaning? For example, we have a sin offering, which is one word, and we have a trespass offering, which is a different word.
A completely
which is kind of interesting. Yeah, and so if they were like complete synonyms, if they were just like a synonym for the same word, there wouldn't. It doesn't seem like there would be different offerings. You see what I mean, Paul?
Yeah, but the fact is that these are. Can you see where they're used interchangeably here? They're synonyms.
Yeah.
You said it perfectly. Thank you. I really do appreciate that. They're
yeah,
synonyms. They're using the same word to say the same thing over again.
So if they're synonyms, if they're really the same word, why would God have different offerings?
Because of the fact that it's the same offering. All offerings are for sin, even a thank offering. Why is there no rain? Because we sinned. Why does the ground produce food with a lot of work? Because of our sin. And so we're thankful when we get a good crop because our sins have made it so that we shouldn't, right?
Right, but I guess what I mean is if he says the offering for word A is a dove, and the offering for word B is a bull. And so it doesn't seem that the two words are the same, you know, actually have the same meaning, even though they can be synonymous to mean any transgression. But there's definitely something, it seems like there's definitely something different.
Well, I see them as interchangeable, and I'll show you other spots that'll do the same thing.
Sure.
They'll be used as synonyms. Let's go to, if you would, let's go to Ezekiel, Cole, chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20.
All righty. And why don't we read a few, and then if anybody has any insight on the words themselves and has something to share on that, then that would be great too, because I know there's other words, and I know one that we've talked about, you know, here on the call many times is like covenant and law, and because if you break the covenant, you've broken the law, or if you broke the law, you broke the covenant, so then people would say, hey, see, they're interchangeable. But I see a very significant distinction between the two words. It's true that if you break the law, then you've broken the covenant, and if you've broken one, you've broken the other in that respect. I mean, so there's a way that it could be used interchangeably where it wouldn't matter which word was there, but there's other ways that it's significantly different. That's what I'm thinking probably this is the case, that sin and trespass are, in certain instances, could be used interchangeably, like they could either word would fulfill the, you know, the intention of that verse, but then there's other cases like this offering that maybe, you know, there's a significant difference or distinction between the one and the other, because there would be this, you know, these offerings are different consistently throughout. So that is interesting. But yeah, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18.
Yes, and start with verse 20.
Okay, it says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity. Can you see where iniquity and sin is the same thing? Does that look like the same thing to you? It looks like the same thing to me. It's a synonym.
Yes, and that in these senses, in this context, Paul, yeah, you can say sin, transgression, iniquity, unrighteousness,
wickedness,
you name it. So,
abominations. You, if you read down the list, a lot of these words are right in here.
Correct. And so I get your point. I totally understand your point. And so they're describing, you know, disobeying any commandment from God. So on that level, yes. But I think what we're trying to focus on is the actual words being used and why there would be one course of action for this type of thing and a different course of action if this type of thing if they were identical. So it just seems that they're not identical.
It's just kind of like saying
they all fall under the umbrella of disobedience.
Well, I can say I went to Yosemite, or I was at Yosemite. Those are both the same meaning, right? Was at or went?
Yeah. Let me ask you this. let's say, hey, Paul, if you go to Yosemite, make sure you put 20 gallons of gas in your car. But if you're going to go to the national park up in the hills in the Sierra Nevadas, make sure you put 40 gallons of gas in your car. Okay? So okay. I'm talking about the same place, but I'm giving you two different directives or instructions. And if I was talking about the same exact place, it seems like it would be the same instruction. So, you know, if I truly am talking about the same place, it would be one course of action. But if I'm talking about two different things, I would give you slightly different instructions.
Okay. I'm following you there a little bit, but they're in the Bible, you're going to see a lot of things that are interchangeable. And I'm trying to think of some right now. I'm not on it right now. Anyway, you're gonna see things that are words that are interchangeable. Christ is interchangeable with he's got like 30 names, 50 names, maybe 100 names. The Creator, the one altogether lovely, Emmanuel. You know, the names go on and on and on. The Righteous One, and so the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So, but it's all the same person.
Okay,
and the Bible has a tendency to do that.
Okay, well, I think, Jan, was that you? That you had something you wanted to add?
Yes, and I'm hearing Tom want to say something, too, so I'll sit back.
Oh, okay. Hi, this is Tom. I was going to say that one possible difference between sin and trespass can be that sin is something clearly defined by the law. If you read the commandments, there's a lot of rules and laws and instruction. But a trespass, I think, could be more relating to human relationships. And sometimes people enter into agreements and then they trespass that agreement. They violate the agreement. And there has to be some way to resolve that breaking of the agreement between your neighbor. But if you look at the law, generally it says to love your neighbor, but it may not define everything that you might do to your neighbor that be, you know, a trespass against them. So now you have to have a way to deal with trespass too. So if you look at the story of Abraham and you'd say, well, this is really dumb. Abraham said Sarah was his sister, but she was his wife. He did it twice. He's actually not lying. He's not breaking the commandment not to lie. But he knew that he was doing something that was kind of wrong because he was not informing the person that he was afraid
Deceptive.
Yeah,
is the word, I think.
So it could be a trespass in one sense. And in the first time Abraham did it, the Eternal just corrected the Pharaoh because Pharaoh had evil intent. The second time, Abraham literally had to make an offering in a sense because maybe he was being corrected for making the same bad judgment the second time, but he had to make an offering for correcting that trespass. And the man, I can't remember Amalek, or I can't remember the name of the king, but the king complained to the Eternal he had no bad intent towards Sarah or Abraham. So here the Eternal actually steps in between the two parties and says, well, yes, Abraham did something wrong, so he had to make an offering.
Okay.
In the different offerings, in the sin offering, there was no call for restitution, but in the trespass offering, there was a call for restitution plus 20%. So you made amends for whatever harm you had caused. And there are specific things that are listed, like overhearing swearing and keeping silent, or lying to your neighbor, or touching an unclean thing. Those are all listed. You bring a trespass offering. They're not listed for sins. For the sin offering, the trespass offering is what you bring. And what you do is quite different. You make restitution, and you restore 20% extra in silver money. The sin offering doesn't ask for that. So that's what, then I started, my inquiry sort of began very simply. I was like, well, these seem very similar. And I understand that they can be, and they are used oftentimes in Scripture similarly.
Yeah.
But the sin offering doesn't ask for the same thing as the trespass offering. So, and the burnt offering is kept going all day and night, and the whole animal is consumed. The sin offering and the trespass offering, the priest takes, you know, there's a part of the animal that's consumed by the fire, but the priest, that's the food for the priests. They don't burn the whole animal.
That's because the priesthood represented Christ, didn't it? Like, wasn't Christ the high priest?
Christ is our high priest now, I believe.
Yeah, he's our high priest. And so their work was the same as Christ's work, and they were to eat some of the food or the meat to bear the iniquity of the children of Israel, it says.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, they were bearing the sins of the children of Israel. Anyway, I just thought I would...
said that nobody but the priests were supposed to eat those foods, because then they would bear the iniquity and die.
Yes, thank you.
But the burnt offering, I believe, and I don't find a scripture for saying this, but I believe that it was to teach us about the complete, total, 100%, all the time sacrifice that the Lord has made for us. He is 100% committed to us. He's there for us. His covenant is eternal. I mean, when I think about it, it's like just amazing. And he asks the same thing from us. So the burnt offering, for me, represents that commitment, that covenant between us. The sin offerings are a little different. And then I'm just curious, because I'm thinking there must be some beauty in why he separated the two types of offerings.
One verse where it seems to be another one that could be taken as interchangeable is Leviticus 5, verse 6. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, and he goes on, but so he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed. So,
okay, this is a tricky verse, because sometimes the asham is used, translated as sin, and sometimes the ketah is translated as trespass. I've got it here in front of me. Let me see. 5 verse 6.
Yeah, sin is still ketah, and then his trespass, it looks like asham.
Asham, yeah.
That's offering. So, yeah, I don't know. It's an interesting thing. I was looking to see, because I know we've talked to Brad Scott. He's one of the ones I always love to get his information on words, but I can't. I don't know. I don't know if anybody remembers, or Jeff, if you remember when we had talked to Brad on the call about that, about this, and what was the difference between sin and iniquity. I know we've talked about it. Just as far as the words go, like the actual word itself, like why is there a distinction in the word, and what does this word kind of go back to? And so that's why I was looking at like the first occurrence of the word, and if I'm not mistaken, the first one with sin, it seems to be Genesis 4, verse 7, but I could be wrong. And it's an interesting verse. Well, it says, Genesis 4, 7 says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So it's kind of like this use of it there. It's like this sin is this thing over here that is, you know, waiting to get you, kind of a thing. And it even reminds you of like when Paul says in Romans how, you know, I do, I don't, and all that stuff, that's the sin that the law reveals that is what brings this death. And that whole conversation in Romans like 7 and 8. And so it's kind of like it's this sin is this other thing where then, and I'm just guessing here, I don't know, but I'm just kind of wondering if maybe then the trespass is like, you know, then you have this trespass offering because you've sinned. You've broken the law, you missed the mark. I know that's like the word itself is, which we've mm-hmm. looked at many times, is missing the mark kind of a thing. That's, as far as I know, mm-hmm. that's probably one of the best kind of understandings of just that word mm-hmm. is kind of missing the mark. So if you've missed the mark, then you have this trespass offering because you've missed the mark.
Well, in Genesis 22:8, it says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And this is Abraham and Isaac going to do the offering when Isaac's offered up. Hey, mm-hmm. Isaac isn't good enough for a burnt offering. Only Christ was. So we got the lamb represents the burnt offering. Christ represents the burnt offering. That was good what you said. That's good.
Yeah, the term burnt offering or olah offering, that is what is used before the sacrificial system was, or whatever we want to call it, before Exodus explained it. I don't think it was probably introduced there, but those terms were introduced there.
Well, I believe the sacrificial system was offered right with Adam and Eve when they first sinned, because Christ covered them with the skin, with the lamb, I'm sure it was.
I'm pretty sure, too, but
himself.
We aren't told about the sin offering or the trespass offering until at Sinai. But I'm sure they probably existed, but I don't know. Probably the tabernacle existed, but we don't know.
According to the Bible, the tabernacle existed in heaven before sin.
Ah,
was
there you go.
Because was it Satan was one of the covering cherubs? He was he's one of the two cherubs over the mercy seat. That's in Ezekiel 28, I believe.
Hey, I just wanted to mention real quick that if you're listening on the radio and you've got a comment, we'd love to hear from you. Please contact us through the website, truthrestoration.com. And then I believe, Jan, you were about to say something, so you've got the floor.
Well, I like that Genesis 4, verse 7, because sin lieth at the door. From the verses that I'm reading where kitah is used, and again, it is used differently, but there seems to be a predominant use of sin being like a condition, an entrapment. It's like we are in sin. We are sinners. it's sort of a state of being more than the specific acts that are the fruit of that state of being. And trespass seems to be a little more aimed at the fruits of what we're doing and making amends. But I don't see a consistency in that. But I do like that Genesis 4:7 and then tying it in with Romans.
Yeah. Well, very good. Well, you know what? There was another thing I wanted to go to, but before I do, does anybody else have any other thoughts? I'm curious, Jeff, did you have any other thoughts on, like, the words themselves?
No, I really don't. I'm not skilled in that area to know what the Hebrew words mean or whatever, but I definitely do see a distinction between them. I think they all fall under the same umbrella, and the umbrella is disobeying our Creator. So anything that we do that is not in line with His will falls under this umbrella. You know, it's something we ought not do. But I do think that the fact that He has different statutes and judgments and penalties for when you do one of these other ones. You know, like if you transgress this commandment, it's a dove. And if you transgress this commandment, it's a bull. And yes, they both fall under the same umbrella of disobedience, but definitely there's a distinction in my mind about that. So it's interesting to me, but I can't go any further than that.
And what I was referencing in Romans, just a couple of the verses, is about, you know, we were slaves to sin in chapter 6, having been set free from sin, lawlessness, and so all this stuff. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, and there's all this stuff, and then again, having been set free from sin, it mentions that over and over. The wages of sin is death. And then in chapter 7, verse 7, it says, you know, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So there's another spot where we see, okay, the law defines sin. That's what. Mm-hmm. That's how we know what sin is. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. And so then it just goes on. And then there's another part here in a couple of verses down where in verse 13, because it was producing this death, I found, you know, in the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. And then 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So obviously, not to be confused, sin and the law are not one and the same, obviously. And then there's this distinction. But by the law, we understand what sin is. And then, and it's this sin that is producing the death. So I don't know. I am curious, too, about the words. I don't really have a grasp on the Hebrew understanding of those words. And so maybe somebody else may have that. But So does anybody have any other thoughts on any of this? And if not, I did want to read this email here in just a couple minutes that somebody had emailed in their thoughts, and this may open up a couple of other avenues to give us some insight here. So, but before I do that, anybody have anything else real quick?
Hi, I had some thoughts on the sacrificial offerings that when I think Paul said something about the priest bearing sin, bearing the sin of the people, but this misunderstanding about the priesthood, they're mediators between humans or man and the eternal Heavenly Father. So that service of mediation required them to prepare and represent holiness. They had to wear the priestly garments, go through priestly washings, cleansing, and obey the rules just to be able to approach the tent of meeting and offer the sacrifice. So they had to represent holiness. And when someone sinned and they came before the priesthood wanting to present an offering for reconciliation or, you know, a sin offering or something, the priests had to judge whether or not their actions or their attitudes or whatever was necessary for them to present the sin offering as whether or not it's acceptable and they're doing what's right. And then the priest would, the word to bear the sin can just mean to carry it. They had to bring that offering in a holy way before the eternal to present it there. So people think the priests were becoming sin or something. That's not what it means. It literally means to carry something and make a right offering, make that acceptable, bring it before the eternal. Only they could do it. And the other attitude the priests had to have was an attitude of mercy towards the people. You can see that in Aaron when the people would sin, and Aaron would fall on his face and pray for forgiveness for the people. So the priesthood had to be a mediator and represent an attitude of mercy and also bring a clean offering before the eternal. The other point I wanted to make is the offering itself did not ratify covenants or anything. It says that the blood of that offering would ratify a covenant. Even when Moses ratified the covenant, he sprinkled the blood on the covenant, said, "This is the blood of the covenant." But the only reason why the blood of the animal was able to ratify anything or even cleanse sin or forgive was because when the offering is presented before the eternal in a right way, in an acceptable way, then the eternal said by his own declaration that he made that offering holy. So it's actually his attitude, the eternal himself, who makes something acceptable. He chooses to show mercy himself. And then he says that offering, the blood of that offering, now becomes holy. So it's two principles. One, the priesthood, the mediator, has to represent holiness and mercy, and then the eternal makes the offering acceptable because of his own mercy. So hopefully that might add a different view to what people think about the offerings.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm going to go to this email that I got, and it mentions they mention a couple different verses, and so the one of them is in Romans 14. And it's the last verse in Romans 14, which I know we are probably all familiar with. It says, "But he who doubts is
condemned if he eats,
because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." So there's that idea. And then it was coupled with Mark chapter 9, where this guy brings his son to the Messiah, to Jesus, and he has this mute. The son has this mute spirit, and then he's telling about him, and then Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And so this person's understanding was that whatever is not of faith is sin or unbelief, which kind of goes back, of course, to the Romans 14. So, and I know that's an interesting verse, too, because it's another one of those verses, to me, that you could almost, it just seems like it can mean a lot of things. Like people could take it and kind of run with it in one direction or another direction and kind of come to different conclusions, but still, you know, agreeing that the verse is true, but just having very different meanings from that. So I'm not really sure how to interpret that or how to understand that best. But that is certainly another thought, and I think it's an important one to this conversation for sure. So for whatever is not from faith is sin. How do we fit that into everything?
Well, hi, this is Tom. For the Romans 14, it's important not to take that out of context. in Romans 14 begins the discussion about the difference between people that eat meat, which it, the terms that are being used there are those foods that are lawfully clean and understood as clean animals. That's the reference that he's referring to. And but some people were vegetarians who didn't eat any meat. And so mm-hmm. Paul is comparing the two. One, the people that knew it was lawful to eat, like sheep or goats or something that was lawfully clean, and those who didn't eat any. And he's saying, well, don't judge them in their lack of faith. Well, now that faith is not being based on something that a law that tells you don't do something. It's based on something that you're told is okay to do. So you're judging someone by their lack of trust that it's okay to eat, you know, a sheep or something. And so he's saying, well, don't let your faith in what you've been told is good harm someone who lacks that strength of faith to believe that what is good for them would actually be good. It's kind of like telling your little kid, you know, peas are good for you. And the little kid says, I don't like peas, you know, and if you feed them peas, they'll throw up or something. It's the same attitude. Be concerned for someone's fear, you know, about what should be good for them, because you can't force them to eat their peas. But it has nothing to do with just a system of I just want to believe something and I can make it good. That's not faith. Faith is based on what you know you're told is good and right and something you should do or believe in, because it's written in the scripture, it's the law, it's the rules, and that would be faith. But if you just want to make something up and say, well, it's all right for, you know, me to eat worms or something, I just want to believe it's good, well, no, it's not good, because scripture tells me I shouldn't eat those, and I can't just have faith to believe it's okay. So that's right. Not faith at all.
That's a great point, Tom. I'm glad you mentioned that. Because, yeah, it's not, like, faith is not just, you can't just say whatever you want and then have faith, meaning that you believe that's okay. And just because you believe that it's okay, you know, showing that you have this faith that's fine or that's good for me, if it is contrary to what the scripture says, then obviously it's not. So yeah, no, that is a good background on Romans 14 in order to see. So even towards the end of the chapter, he says in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. So yeah, no, I think what you said was really good. I appreciate you mentioning that there in the context there. So good. Did anybody else have anything on this?
What about the verse, James 1:8, I believe? Do you have a Bible?
Yeah, James 1:8.
I think so. It's in 1. I'm not sure what verse.
Let's see. 8 is, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So starting
no, it was,
6 is, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind.
Relating to sin, but yeah, it says, for him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin unto him. Isn't that James?
Okay.
James 4:17.
There you go.
Okay, and that's about the part of, you know, today we should do this or that, and he says, you know, you should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay.
That part goes back to what Messiah tried to teach about loving your neighbor. And he said, well, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That generally is the second part of the law, where he says the two great commandments. One is first loving the Heavenly Father, and the second is loving your neighbor. So he's explaining that, I think, I'm not sure if it's James, but he talks about if someone comes to you and they're hungry or, you know, don't have clothing or place to live or something like that, that if you had the goods with you, you know, for food or something, and you neglected helping them, that would be sin to you, because, you know, it literally in the law it tells you to do it, to help them. But then we come into the attitude of in America, where we have so many programs to help poor people. But if you check in the law, it says anyone who will not work, you shouldn't feed them. So you have two parts of the law. One, if someone, your neighbor, is hungry or needs food, the law actually taught that farmers were supposed to leave the corners of the field for gleaning so that the poor could, you know, go and harvest the crop for them, you know, the edges, and have food. So in a sense, you teach them the benefit of working and that you're there literally to help in society, help people be better character and produce something for their life and eventually learn to have their own job and provide for themselves. So it's the law is such an in-depth study of human nature and how to help make changes in people's lives that actually do need help.
Yeah.
If you don't mind, I just want to read a few scriptures. And I'm going to just limit this to the New Testament because whenever I read scriptures from the Old Testament, and people who don't agree with my position, they basically discount it and say, well, that was the Old Testament. You know, it doesn't apply to us, or that applied to the Jews, or that was the Old Testament. So it's kind of sad and frustrating to me because, you know, I believe that it doesn't matter what part of the Bible God has said something. It's true, and it's always true. But I run into opposition like that. So if we just want to focus for a second on the New Testament and let's see what it talks about, I think there's some things we should consider. One of them is in Matthew 7:23, and this is Christ, and he says, you know, I will declare to them, he's talking about people who say, didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, and didn't we heal, and didn't we do this, and he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And different translations have it differently. Some of them say, away from me, you evildoers and stuff, but I think that's watered down. I think that the word there is definitely talking about people who are lawless, people who break his laws. And, of course, then the question is going to be, okay, what laws are you talking about? But I think he's pretty clear because still in Matthew, in like in 1917, someone says, you know, good teacher, what must I do to enter into life? And he says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And over, he keeps expressing to people what it means to live a righteous life, and that's to be obedient to our Creator, and to follow the words of His Father and follow His words. And even in Paul's letters, like in Romans 3:20, Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. So he's saying, just doing these things that are in the law, you're not going to be justified because you haven't kept them all. But he also says in the same verse, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So he's clearly talking about the written law and basically saying, look, you're not going to be justified if you try to prove that you've kept it because you haven't kept it. But on the other hand, that's how we know what sin is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then again in Romans 7:7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I wouldn't even known what sin was except through the law. So Paul is declaring 100% that how can we know what sin is? Well, we know what sin is because the law has told us what sin is. And then he continues in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? Because it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So why is the carnal, fleshly mind against God? Because it doesn't subject itself to God's law. And on and on and on. And then it gets even more strong, I guess. The language is even stronger in 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And 1 John 2:4 says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then the one you started with, 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, or breaking of the law. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So how do we show that we love God? By keeping his commandments, by being obedient. And his commandments are not burdensome. Much to the contrary of what everyone says, oh, that sounds like such a burden. That's just bondage to me. John is saying something completely different. He says, this is actually how we show we love God, by keeping his commandments, and they're not burdensome. And then in Revelation, it says, Revelation 14, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then in Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So there's all these beautiful scriptures that basically keep saying, right from the words of the Messiah, from Paul, from John, that basically say this is what it means to love God, is to obey him, is to obey his commandments. And they're not making any distinction between what he said in one book versus another book, or one covenant versus another covenant. He's saying, if God says this is sin, you are not to do that. You are to obey him, and this is how you show you love him, is if you obey those commandments.
Yes, those are excellent verses, and I think it's the perfect set of verses to go ahead and finish this call with. We're just about out of time, so again, I think those verses are really the perfect way to kind of summarize what is sin, what do we do in response to these kind of scriptures, and what are we to obey his commandments. There's not a distinction there, and so it's a lot there. Thank you very much again for reading those verses, Jeff. That's great. So again, folks, if you are listening on the radio, we'd love to have you join us. We'd love to hear your feedback, and we'd love to have you join us on the call. So you can contact us through the website. We record most Wednesdays, and you can contact us through the website, truthrestoration.com. Again, that's truthrestoration.com. And again, we would love to hear your feedback. We'd love to hear your thoughts and your comments on some of the topics that we've discussed that you may have heard. And we'd love to have you join us. And so we welcome various opinions and various views. And we know that on these conference calls, sometimes we talk about things that are a little bit controversial, or just that people see in many different ways. And we really have just a hunger and a thirst for the truth and for understanding the scripture and the way that it was written and the way that it applies to us and how to live our lives today. So ultimately, it's just according to the scripture. But, you know, there's so many people with so many views on how the scripture is interpreted and stuff like that. But you know what? It just reminded me of the story, and I've mentioned it before. I've told it before, and I heard it from Brad Scott many years ago. And it's basically, you've got this man on the island, and he's just there on this island, and he doesn't have any preconceived ideas or beliefs or anything, but this Bible drops out of the sky, lands on the island, he gets it, he reads the Bible from start to finish, starts in Genesis, just reads the whole thing right through, and then you kind of ask, you know, what commandments would he be looking at? What days would he be worshiping on? What feasts would he be celebrating? And I think when you look at it in that respect, without any other outside influence, it just kind of puts a little different perspective on how we understand the scripture. And so anyway, that's just reminded me of that. And again, thank you very much for being part of the broadcast, the show, and the recording. And we would look forward to having you join us again through truthrestoration.com. You can contact us. Hope you have an awesome day. See you next time.
You've been listening to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Thanks for listening. To join the conversation next week, visit our website at truthrestoration.com. Also, we would love to hear your feedback. Contact us at truthrestoration.com. Have a great day, and God bless you.